This is Hal Hester, lead pastor of Vine Life, and this is our podcast, The Empowered Word. I want to thank you for joining us today. I hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective on what God is doing in your life. Please enjoy the message.
Week 2 in the series, if you are visiting this morning, I am not Pastor Hal. My name is Jason. Pastor Hal, I feel like I'm in a bubble. I feel like I'm in a fish tank. I don't know if you can help me with that. It might be my sinuses, but I think it's really the... Hal is gone for the weekend, so if you are visiting, please, I am encouraging you to come back next week. Next week's Mother's Day, isn't it? So please come back, all you mutters, come back. But come back if you're visiting. I know this has taken a long time to greet the visitors. Hello, visitors. Please come back for Pastor Hal, our senior pastor, our lead pastor. He and his wife are gone for the weekend, and I am filling in, embarking on number two, sermon number two in the series on the book of Luke. If you are visiting with us, there is a paper in the seat in front of you, a little card to fill out. If you would be willing to do that, that would be fantastic. Excuse me. You can drop it in the black boxes at these doors in the back, or you can go to the lobby and there will be hospitality people out there wearing shirts kind of like this, and they would love to greet you and engage you and answer questions. If you are willing to do that, that would be fantastic. If you don't want to do either of those things, that's also perfectly fine. I'm just asking then that you come back next week for Pastor Hal, senior pastor. Dear Theophilus, yes, I don't remember how Hal said it last week, so I'm not going to try to say the way he said it. That is the proper way, I suppose. Theophilus is what I'm going to go with. Dear Theophilus, this is written, the theme at the top of the notes is there. The theme is that you might know for certain. So Luke wrote this along with the book of Acts. He wrote both of these to a particular person by the name of Theophilus so that Theophilus would be certain. Depending what translation you're reading from, it's this idea of certain of what's been written, certain of what's been talked about, certain of the truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, obviously, in the book of Acts is where Hal's going to go after he's done with Luke. He'll move right into the book of Acts to talk about the early church and the spreading of the gospel, the good news of Jesus. So I ask you this morning, what are you certain of? Think of some things through your mind. Like you can say, well, I'm certain of that, I'm certain of that, I'm certain of that. The chair you're sitting in, I would suspect you were certain that chair would hold you up. You didn't come over and shake it and move it and make sure that it was steady. You just simply sat down. You were certain that chair would hold you up. The water in your house, are you certain that when you put that lever up, the water's going to come? Are you certain when you put the water to one side or the other, it's going to be hot or cold? It's amazing, isn't it, that hot water comes through the pipes and all that kind of great stuff? We're certain of that. We don't even think about it until it doesn't happen or comes out brown or something like that because of a great hurricane that's come through. The sun, we're certain, yes, even though it was raining this morning. We're certain that the sun rose, same place every day on that side, goes to that side, and we're certain of this. Your car starting, how many of you get in every morning, stick the key in your car, and go touch the dashboard and go, oh Lord, oh Lord, oh Lord, oh Lord. Please let my car start again this morning. Mine is that the reverse isn't the problem. It's when I put it in drive and I sit in the road for a minute while it decides whether it's going to engage and I rub the dashboard and say, oh Lord, please put it in drive. I have to get to work today. Here's one that's a little more serious, I suppose. Are you certain of someone's love? Now, obviously, you know that I'm a teacher. I'm not teaching first grade anymore. Thank the Lord. I'm on to middle school, which is way more in my wheelhouse. And of course, you know, these middle schoolers are very convinced on Monday of the love of that boy or girl in their class. Tuesday, not so much. And the drama begins, and here we go. But in all seriousness, are you certain of the love that somebody has for you? Have the people in your life that love you, have they ever not loved you? Have they ever betrayed that love? Have they ever done things, maybe not specifically to you, but you're thinking, holy crow, you're doing this? I thought you said you loved me. Are you certain of the love that someone has for you? I am certain, very, very certain, of gravity. I was in a tree as a child one day, way up high, because of course every boy does that, right? Tries to climb to the highest point. And I was fighting the enemy up in that tree. I was a sniper. I was leaning on a branch and leaning on the branch and leaning on the branch and using the branch to snipe, and the branch broke and I plummeted other branch to other branch to other branch to other branch to the ground on my back. I was very certain that gravity existed, and it hurt very badly. When I could breathe, because it knocked the breath out of me, I got up, started to cry, walked around the yard to the house, went into the house, and Dad's like, why are you crying? I just fell out of the tree. Well, you got up and you walked in. Stop crying. And I became very certain that though my dad cared about me deeply, he didn't necessarily care about that in that moment. What are you certain of? We are in the book of Luke, chapter 1. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. It will be up on the screen if you are watching the screen. If you have your phone, or you can move your whatever app to the New Living if you would like to do that. If you, whatever translation you have is fantastic. I'm in Luke chapter 1. I'm going to start with verse 26. Today's passage goes from 26 to 56. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel said to her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He'll be very great, and he'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how? How can this happen? I am a virgin." And the angel replied and said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy. He will be called the Son of God. And what's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." We probably could just stop right there, right? And call it a Sunday and go home. Verse 38, Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her. A few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived, and she entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leapt within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, "God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. You are blessed, Mary, because you believed that the Lord would do what he said. Verse 46, Mary responded, "Oh, how my soul praises the Lord, how my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he took notice of his lowly servant girl, and from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one is holy, and he has done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and haughty ones. He has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. He has helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful. For he made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months, and then she went back home. Here ends the reading of God's word. I am very convinced that in the midst of praise and worship, which we have just completed, in the midst of the reading of God's word, in the midst of allowing that word, the truth, to minister to us, we can be healed. Would you bow with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. And so, Lord, by this power, by you and who you are, I ask in the name of Jesus for our minds, our hearts, even our physical beings, our spiritual place that we may be, I ask, Father, for healing and restoration. I pray for knowledge and understanding and wisdom to come. Lord, I pray that anything that we need to know, that we may not be aware of, Father, that you will impart that to us, and there will be a healing of us as we become more and more transformed into the image of your Son. Father, I pray that anything in us that has been wrong, that we've misunderstood, any lie that we have told ourselves, any lie that we have believed coming from others, Lord, that those lies would be vanquished in the name of Jesus, and truth would reign as we look at your word today. In your name I pray, and everyone said, amen. Certain and uncertain. Dear Theophilus, I have written this to you so that you will be certain about what you've been taught, about what you've heard. I'll be certain of the truth. So we have two people who are in front of us. Last week, Zechariah. Hal talked about Zechariah. This week, Mary. Zechariah, uncertain, verse number 20 of chapter 1, the angel Gabriel says to Zechariah, "But now, since you did not believe what I said, you will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born, for my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time." And then we have Mary, who is certain. Verse 45 of chapter 1, Elizabeth says to Mary, "You are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said." Your first four blanks in your notes, we're going to look very quickly at what's going on here, the commonality, if you will, between Zechariah and Mary. Both, all four of them, both are visited by who? Gabriel, blank number one. Both are promised the miraculous birth of a son, point number two. Both are equally unfit to have a child, blank number three. And both respond with equal perplexity. How? Mary says, "How? I'm a virgin. How?" Zechariah says, how? I'm married to an old bat. Thank you for laughing. I appreciate that. Some of you are still writing, and I understand. It's all good. But it's the same. And yet what we read is Gabriel saying to Zechariah, you didn't believe, and so you're going to be mute until the baby is born. And Elizabeth says to Mary, blessed are you because you did believe. And yet the same question, same situation. What is transpiring? Unfortunately, for me, and maybe for you as well, unfortunately, I think I too often find myself in the same spot as Zechariah. Not really absolutely certain that this is what it is. Now, I can pay verbiage to it, homage to it in the moment. Oh, yes, I believe. But there's something down inside, and then he goes, really? Do you really? Maybe you can relate to that. Maybe there have been those moments where you are just unequivocally, this is what it is, I believe it, I'm standing on it, we're going to go. But probably more times than not, as we run through our daily lives, we're actually like, well, I probably would be more on Zechariah's side of like, what in the world? I'm married to an old bat. That was another joke, by the way. What I want to do, what I'm hoping you want to do as well, is respond like Mary. That becomes the norm. That becomes more often the way that we are walking through our daily walk as we walk in step, as you will, with the Spirit, and He is leading us and guiding us with every individual person, every individual situation, every whatever, that we are responding more often with Mary's heart as opposed to Zechariah's. Mary, in the posture of a disciple, a follower, and obviously she's the mother of Jesus, I'm just going to say, a follower of Jesus, a believer in God. I want to respond like that, the posture of a disciple. Surrendered and submissive. Trusting God. We say this, right? We say this, right? You know, God is enough. God says, I am enough. That's true. But have you ever sat for a moment and thought, you know, what if just for a moment God came and sat right down next to me and we looked into each other's eyes and God said, Jason, am I enough for you? What would be my response? Oh yes, God, absolutely. But in reality, too many times I'm probably saying, wow, well, I don't see this panning out the way I really would like it to. God, where are you? And yet a posture, the posture of a disciple, the posture of Mary's heart is, trust God is enough. And so therefore then I'm actively cooperating with God's will. I'm obedient. I understand that I should have a spirit of an apprenticeship. I'm following in the footsteps of the Spirit. I'm following in the footsteps of Jesus. The dust that He is kicking up as He walks is the dust that falls on my feet because I am right behind Him, walking with Him. The posture of a disciple. I want to respond like Mary. Not with a passive, uncertain belief, but I want to respond like her. I want to respond as a participatory disciple in God's redemptive story. Not only in my own redemption as I walk out my own salvation, but that I am aware of the people around me and where they are and what's going on with them. And then I am simply your vessel. What am I supposed to say right now? How am I supposed to respond right now? What am I supposed to do right now? In this overarching situation, what am I doing right now? Am I fearful and frantic and panicking and not at peace? Uncertain? Or am I certain? Because I'm walking with Him. Because I'm responding like Mary did. So, what can I learn? What can we learn about Mary from this passage that we read today, 26 to 56? What does it speak to you? What does it speak to me? What does it speak to our being, the core of who we are? Because it's out of that, it's out of our hearts, it's out of our beings then, right? That we speak and we do. I want to know, and therefore act with certainty. So as I read this and I pondered and I prayed and researched and read and studied and just spent time with the Lord, I was directed, I believe, to six thought processes, six ideas, six points to ponder about Mary's certainty of heart. 6 points. The first one, down towards the bottom of the page. Faith is the right and pleasing response to God's promises. It's up on the screen if I went too fast. Faith is the right and pleasing response to God's promises. Verse 37, for nothing is impossible with God. Big time, right? Nothing is impossible. He is all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere at all times. He is here now, at work in our midst. The presence of God. Do you believe, are you certain that every day, day in and day out, all through the night, that God's presence is with you every moment? Do we believe that? What does it mean to believe that? Some translations put it this way, for no word from God will ever fail. Other translations say it this way, for the word of God will never fail. So when it doesn't work out, when I want this, and he says, you know that person at work that really gives you a hard time? I want you to really just be kind to them, and you know what? And bring them a gift. And so you bring them the gift, and they take it, and they're like, well, I ain't never getting you one. Well, that didn't work, God. Where were you, God? Seriously, did you see what just happened? Yes, he did. But Mary is responding in obedience. She's responding in faith. Romans 8 and 28 says this. We know. That's how it starts. How many times have you ever read Romans 8 and 28 and you just camped out on those two words? We know. Do you know? Do I know? Do I believe? We know that God works all things. How many things are all things? All things. You know those, we love these Christian sayings, right? Except when they collapse, when we're out on Wednesday and it's not going the way we wanted it to. We know that God works all things to the good. Oh, thank you, God, to the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. How many of you can say this week that something in your life didn't turn out good? I'm sure every single one of us could. Say, well, I mean, it wasn't bad. It wasn't great. It wasn't good. And yet here it says this. Here it says this. We know that God works all things to the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And unfortunately, what I do is I do one of two things. I get upset with God because it says, well, God, you're working. I mean, you're doing. Are you really not here? Are you, what's going on? Or I go down to the end of the verse, who love him and are called according to his purpose. And I start, oh, woe is me. I guess I don't love him enough. I guess I'm not. When the bottom line, right in the middle, it says, to the good, who decides what is the good? God does. God does. I am not going to stand here in this moment and go down through a bunch of, you know, well, this happened, and so, because I have no idea who you are and what you go through, and it would be very pretentious of me to say, well, that happened, and boy, by God, it was good. I don't know. What I do know is that there have been plenty of times in my own life, and even happening now, where I'm going, man, that is not very good. Jiminy crickets. When a first grader poops their pants, it's not very good. Jeez, I said I wasn't going to talk about poopy pants this one. But it's God who is determining what is good. It is God who put Joseph into slavery and sent him on ahead of time before his people to Egypt to prepare the way for his people. And we're like, well, that stinks. He got beat up by his brothers. At least they didn't kill him. But then they sold him into slavery and he sits in a prison. That's not very good. And yet it says right there in the Bible, and God did that to him in order to get ready for his family to come to Egypt. Whoa, how does that balance out? Let's take what's happening to Mary. She's becoming pregnant out of wedlock. God is good. God is good. You know what they did with women back in these days who got pregnant out of wedlock? Yeah, they killed them. That's not great, last time I checked. So it's God who is empowering her. It's God who is empowering me. It is His grace that is enabling me to have faith, empowering me to have faith, enabling me to have faith. It's not me and I'm just, well, it doesn't really matter what's going on. I'm just going to believe this stuff. It has to be deeper than that. It has to be more than that. Than me just rising myself up by my bootstraps and we're going to make this happen. That doesn't last very long. Which leads me then, this idea that, you know what, this isn't about me and making all this happen. It leads me to my second point of pondering what is the bottom line on this Mary certainty of heart. Number two is submission. And in verse 38, she follows up the verse 37 of Gabriel saying, nothing is impossible with God. And Mary responds by saying, I am the Lord's servant. May He do to me what He wants. Over on the back side, there's this saying, I'm not done with this point, but I want you to flip your page. Great faith does not come from striving, it comes from submitting. Read that 500 times this week. Let that sink in. All of us who are doers, I got to do more. Maybe then God will really look fondly on me. Maybe then God will love me a little bit more. I got to do. Great faith does not come from striving. It comes from submitting, yielding. I am the Lord's servant. There's an admission that's the core of her being that she's speaking out of. In Mark chapter 4, the end of chapter 4 and into chapter 5, there's this really interesting 12 to 18 hours that takes place from the end of Mark 4 into the beginning of Mark 5, where Jesus says to his disciples, let's get in a boat. And they're like, well, okay. I mean, the sun is setting. That means we're going to be, you know, rowing all night long to the other side of the lake. But hey, you know, that's all good. And if you read the end of 4, guess what Jesus? Jesus gets into the boat and he doesn't start paddling. Guess what he does? He takes a nap. It's nighttime. He's going to go to sleep. And guess what comes? A big old storm. Are you going to let us drown? Oh, he's like, wake up. How does he not wake up in the storm? That always perplexed me. But anyways, wake up. Are you going to let us drown? Be still. And instantly everything is still. And they're awed, and they're, whoa, this is amazing. And I mean, even the wind and the waves obey this guy, and they get to the other side of the lake as the sun's just coming up. They get to the other side of the lake. And out of the tombs, chapter 5, here comes the naked man. I chose to leave my clothes on. Here comes the naked man, the demoniac. And they're like, whoa, you know, they're all like, get behind Jesus, because whoa, what is this guy going to do? Guy falls down, Jesus casts the demons out. Into a herd of pigs. That's a whole nother sermon, whatever. off the cliff, done, and the villagers all come out. And you think they're coming out going, Jesus, you're amazing. You cast out those demons. That's incredible. Nope, nope. The whole village comes out and says, we're afraid of you, Jesus. You got to go. And Jesus is like, okay. Come on, guys. Let's get back in the boat and go back to the other side. What? We just rode all night through a storm. You slept a little bit. We were up all night. We're exhausted. We got to go all the way back to the other side. But they submitted and they yielded. Jesus knows what's going on. He knew that the Father said, go to the other side because there's going to be a demoniac. You're going to get there, and then you're going to go back over here. He knew that. That's what we believe, right? Is that he's in tune with the Father. But the disciples are like, are you? Well, who cares what the villagers say? We got to get back in the boat and go all the way back to the, yeah, oh, okay, all right. We're going to submit. We're servants. We're serving you. Get back in the boat, all the way back across the lake. You know, maybe we could get some lunch on the other side. As soon as they get out of the boat, here comes Jairus. Jesus, you got to heal my daughter. Storm, demoniac, healing of Jairus. When we're all like, oh, Jesus is amazing. He's incredible. Do you ever think about the disciples? Like, they're the ones rowing. They're the ones doing it. They're the ones in the thick of the day, working hard. And yet, how is Mary where she's at? Because her immediate response to being told you're going to get pregnant out of wedlock, which is not cool in your culture, she says, okay, I'm the Lord's servant. I'll yield. I'll submit. Oh, but Lord God, you don't know that person at work that you're asking me to be nice to. No. Because the idea is that he's there at all times, everywhere present, all powerful, all knowing, and he's in charge. He can make anything happen. Number three. And Elizabeth says to her, verse 45, you are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said. So what do you believe? Is that not what all this is coming down to? Is that not what he's going to be chasing? Hell's going to be, that you will be certain. I'm writing this, Theophilus, so that you will be certain. What do you believe? Hal mentioned it at least once last week, maybe a couple times, I don't remember for sure, but at least once he talked about this idea of mental assent. In my mind, sure. I mean, I believe in George Washington because I've read some books and I know the order of the presidents and blah, 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 blah. You know, I believe that we really did land on the moon. Miss Woolerton, Dr. Woolerton, are you in here? When I was her principal, she had a parent, she did a unit on the Holocaust, did it every year, Diary of Anne Frank, all that kind of stuff, and she had a parent one year that didn't believe in the Holocaust. The Holocaust, it was called the Holo Hoax, is what this guy would say. And he wanted to be able to come in and teach some of her class to tell the opposite view. What do you believe? He believed strongly that the Holocaust never happened. Elizabeth is saying to Mary, you are blessed because you believed. So I'm saying to you, Hal brought it up last week, is it just a mental assent thing that you just kind of believe that because, you know, well, I'm being, you know, George Washington and Jesus, yeah, I mean, all historical figures, you know, or is there something that is transforming you at the core of who you are, changing and causing you to do things that are impossible? I don't want to love that person at work. I don't want to be kind to them. This family member who is really, man, I'll tell you. Yep, forgive them and love on them. What? And again, I'm not, please don't hear me say like today you need to do that. I'm just bringing these things up. This is what we're, is it just a mental assent that we are working out? Or is there a core belief? This is what transforms Mary to say, I believe. Do with me as you wish, because I am your servant and you are my God, and nothing is impossible with you. So what are a couple things real quick? Are you lonely? Are you alone? Are you lonely? And yet God said, I will never leave you alone. I will never forsake you. I will never abandon you. Jesus said, I will be with you until the end of the age. I had somebody one time years ago going through a really dark, difficult time. And they said to me, you know, God's abandoned me. And I probably in my brashness, but I immediately stepped up and said, absolutely not. No. Mm-mm. No, that is a lie from the pit of hell. And I'm encouraging you to don't stop believing that when God says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you, I will never abandon you, that is the truth. And I'm writing this, I'm speaking this, this is what Luke is saying, so that you will be certain of this. How about peace? How many of you in here right now don't have a bunch of peace? You're not feeling very peaceful. There's too many balls bouncing, there's too many plates spinning, there's too much chaos going on. And yet God is Jehovah Shalom, my peace. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. Well, I mean, I know that, I guess. I mean, you know, that's what it says. But do you know that? Are you certain of that? Is your life, the core of your being, transformed into the image of Christ, so that we, like Mary, can be certain? How about fear? Oh my goodness, are we Americans gripped by fear? I am so tired of fear-mongering, so exhausted by the constant fear-mongering. It's nothing new. Well, this seems to be a new thing. Are you kidding me? Study the history of America. We have fear-mongered since the beginning because it's one of Satan's greatest tools to bring everything down, is to get people agitated up into fear-mongering. And yet the Bible says, you ready? Perfect love casts out all fear. Whew! Whew! Ooh. And we can put that on our bumper sticker, but do we really believe it? Have we sat there and meditated and said, God, I'm very fearful right now because of this or this or this, and I shouldn't be, I don't want to be. Father, come in and dwell me, capture me, captivate me. Restructure my being, because what is at the core of my being then comes out in my words and my actions, and I am constantly afraid. But that's not who you are, God. You are love. God doesn't do love. He is love. So what do you know? What do you believe? What are you certain of? John chapter 8, Jesus said this. In John chapter 8, Jesus said this. He said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Notice it doesn't say the truth will set you free. It says what? The truth that you know sets you free. That's not mental assent, ladies and gentlemen. That's not mental assent. That is a spiritual happening, a spiritual reckoning at the core of who you are. That you know Him, you have a relationship with Him. That you feel that anxiety and that fear coming, whatever it may be, and you are immediately, no, I'm not, I'm just going to stand up against this fear. Well, good luck with that, because you're going to fall flat on your face. It is saying, this is what I'm believing, and God, I need you. I surrender all, everything and nothing less. Number four, praise the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Verses 46 and 47, and Mary responded and said, oh, how my soul praises the Lord, how my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Woo! Two amazing, incredible. Please don't just mush them together. Please do not do that. My soul praises the Lord. How often do you find yourself breaking into song? How often do you find yourself praising Him? Yeah, well, I'm not really a singer, and I really only sing on Sunday mornings, and even then it's just kind of mumbling. Okay, great, fantastic. But how is praise your default? Whatever is going on, I find myself just praising God. You're amazing. You're incredible. You're awesome. I exalt you. I lift you up. I pray. Is that your default, or is your default that I'm not certain? I'm like Zechariah. And so I'm going to panic, and I'm going to say, how in the world is this? And what, I don't understand what's going on. And is praise, spontaneous praising of God, is that my default? And notice that it says rejoice. Rejoice in God. I don't have joy because of my circumstances. I have joy because of who God is in the midst of my circumstances. Joy is not happiness. Please get that American idea right out of your head. Joy is not happiness. The quote that I want to show you by Dallas Willard is coming up on the screen. We all know that Dallas Willard is one of Pastor's favorites, and I agree, he's phenomenal. Here's his quote. Joy is a positive outlook of hopefulness based upon a pervasive overall sense of well-being. At the core of my being, this is how I speak, this is how I act, because of what's going on inside of me. My hope, again, I've said this, is not in a result of my immediate circumstances. My hope is in God, my Savior. And Mary said, praise the Lord. Let praise be your default. And rejoice in God, my Savior. Number five, an attitude of gratitude. An attitude of gratitude. Verse 49, for the Mighty One is holy, and He has done great things for me. She's pregnant out of wedlock, people. Come on. In this culture, she's dead. In this culture, she is stoned to death. That's terrible. Well, we're not in this culture anymore. He has done great things for me. How many of you have an active gratitude list? How many of you have an active gratitude list that is you're working on all the time? You're working on a list. You're literally writing down the things you're grateful for and you're thankful for. Gratitude is a discipline. Gratitude is a discipline. Why do I forget? Why do I forget His blessings and His goodness and His benefits when she's saying right now that you've done great things? Why am I not thinking like Mary? Why am I thinking like this? Well, because my mind's preoccupied. I've got too many plates spinning and too many balls bouncing. And my mind's going, digga, 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 digga. And for those of you that are like me, squirrel, 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 squirrel. That's me. Not only do I have too many plates going, but I got too many squirrels running around. How about my health? Maybe you're battling something in your health right now. And so that gratitude is kind of diminishing a little bit because you're exhausted and you're in pain. How about this? You've been wounded, you've been offended, you've been hurt, and so you're kind of carrying a grudge and some unforgiveness, and so you're forgetting to be grateful. Fearful, sadness, worries. Here's one. I think I did it. I think I've done this good thing. And so I don't give God the credit like she does. Number six. Number six, Mary found favor because she feared the Lord. Mary found favor because she feared the Lord. Verse number 30, and the angel says to her, don't be afraid. So the angel Gabriel is saying, don't be afraid of me. Whatever's going on, because it doesn't say like, you know, she gets super scared, says that she's confused and disturbed. But he says, don't be afraid of me, for you have found favor with God. And then go into verse number 50. He, God, shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear Him. Okay. Logically speaking, rationally speaking, then the only thing we should be afraid of, have fear, fear him, should be who? God. The angel is saying, don't be afraid of me. I'm just an angel. And Mary declares a declaration of fearing God. Yes, reverence, of course. Yes, awe. At this, I mean, he is the most powerful, everywhere at all times, all-knowing entity. Yes, yes, and yes, and yes. Awe and amazement and on my knees exalting him. But I'll tell you this, and I know that probably some people don't agree with me on this. I'm not talking about the cowering, fearful slave of cowarding in the corner cringing. But my goodness, should we not shake in our boots a little bit at the presence of God? I don't think there's anything wrong with the little trepidation of the entity who has created the entire universe. All things are possible for him. In fact, the Bible says that you should only fear him who can send your soul to hell. And so the angel says, don't fear me. You have found favor with God. We come back around then to 50, and Mary says, to all who fear him. She's not talking about Gabriel. She's talking about Jehovah. Zechariah is uncertain. Mary is certain. I think Zechariah potentially gets a little bit of a bad rap. If we read on and where Hal goes next, Zechariah gets his voice back, and there's, you know, Zechariah's prophecy, and you know, so in the moment we are all like, oh, Zechariah, get your act together, buddy. But the bottom line is that probably me for sure, most of us probably end up in Zechariah's camp more often than we want to admit. God transforms hearts. This is in your notes, down towards the bottom. God transforms hearts by reordering our loves and our hopes. So, have a heart formed like Mary that trusts, submits, and sings. Go and do. The go and do. The Spirit's presence, God's presence dwelling with us, dwelling, indwelling us. The Spirit's presence and power are not abstract, and here's their blanks. They initiate radical, social, and spiritual transformation. So what are you gonna do? And I put gonna up there just to get all you English major people in a tizzy. But here's my point. Here's my reason for saying, so what are you gonna do? Because again, right, don't we want a list of things to do. Let's do, let's get this done. ABC, 1, 2, 3, top of the mountain. Look at me. The whole point of this message is the heart of Mary, the core of her being. What is she certain of? Because what she's not certain of will pan out in very different ways throughout her day, like it did with Zechariah. But because we read this, and I'm sure you could pull out two or three more of the things that she was speaking about in her song and on, but it's a transformation of the core of her being. This is why Elizabeth is able to say to her, you are blessed because you believed. Where are you at? What are you gonna do to beat the punch of, this is really hard, this is really difficult, there's too many plates spinning, there's too many balls bouncing, my health issues are not good, yada, 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 yada. Because if it's just mental ascent, you will be in Zechariah's camp every day of the week. Whew. I'm tired. I need to take a nap in the boat. Altar team, would you come ahead and come on up? I'm going to pray and close us out. But if you are willing, if you are needing prayer and you're willing to say, yeah, I find myself in some of these spots of fearfulness and too many plates spinning and anxiety and situations that I'm involved with, people at work or family members, and man, I am not reacting, responding properly. I am absolutely 100% pulling a Zechariah. I am uncertain. I would encourage you to come and get some prayer. Let these people pray with you that God, of course, will meet you right at that spot and begin to transform at the core of your being who you are. The truth that you know sets you free. That's God working in us at the depths of our being. Doesn't mean that everything's going to work out great. What it means is in the midst of the not greatness, we're with Him, and He's with us. And we, like her, can say, hey, I'm your servant. Whatever you need to do, go ahead and do it. Heavenly Father, I pray over this group of people, myself included. Heavenly Father, that we would allow you the core of our being. We would allow you the depths of who we are so that you can transform us into the image of your Son. So that we, like Mary, can say the things that she said. That we can have a heart that is certain. In your name I pray. And everybody said, amen. Would you please, for altar time, would you please go ahead and exit quietly and have your talking and all that out in the lobby? That would be fantastic as people come into the altar to get prayer. It'll be quiet for them. Thank you all for coming. God bless you. Have a great week.
I hope you enjoyed our podcast today. If you did, there's two things you could do for me. First, subscribe to our channel. That way the most recent podcast will always be in your feed, ready when you are. And secondly, if this ministry has impacted you, would you help us to continue to reach others by clicking on the link in the description to give now? Until next time, thank you so much for listening to The Empowered Word.